His name is Jesus. You know, all of us in here this morning, fortunate to be given a name. Some of us may like our name, some of us may not. But it was a name Mom and Dad did their best, right? They might have flipped coins, might have looked through a book, just randomly picked, that one sounds good. But this name, Jesus, is said to be the name above all names. Jesus, that at his name, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. That at his name, every demon has to flee, every sickness has to flee, every body needs to be healed in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. There is something about Jesus. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1 this morning. I'm excited for the holidays, excited to be in the theme, Jesus. My title today is called, I Am Seen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am seen. Are you seen? And if you have an imaginary neighbor, that's okay. We ain't going to judge. Luke 5, starting in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper, let down your nets, and let's catch some fish. Verse 5, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night, and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. Soon, both boats were filled with fish, and they were on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me, because I am such a sinful man. Verse 9, he was awestruck by the number of fish that he'd caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, they were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid, because from now on, you're going to be fishing for people. Fishing for people, that sounds so fun. And so this morning, as we start to break down our opening text, there is an invitation in this text this morning. There is a calling. There's a new life that's being proposed. There's a new purpose given in the invitation this morning. And in this text, taking a deep dive into the life of a man that is exemplified here, his name is Simon Peter. Simon Peter. This invitation in other parts of the scripture, it's not described as much as it is in this moment. And it gives us a deep dive into Peter, into his heart, into his mind, into his soul. As Jesus called the disciples, there was 12 men that he called. And in this moment, he's talking with one man, and his name is Simon, and his name is Peter. An invitation, an open invitation, not an open bar, an open invitation, an open calling, an open purpose and mission, a purpose that God had for Peter, Simon, in this moment. For Simon Peter, for his eyes to be open, to see more than he'd ever seen before, to understand more than he'd ever understood even before, Jesus called out to Simon Peter. Jesus called 12 men. We know their names are Bartholomew, James, Judas, Thomas, Philip, Simon, Andrew, yeah, two Andrews, James, Matthew, Peter, Jude. Most of the 12 disciples that Jesus called were fishermen. There was one tax collector in the bunch, because there's always got to be one in the bunch, right? Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus called fishermen and a tax collector. And there was a couple men in the bunch that were actually very spiritually enlightened. But most of them were fishermen, regular men. A tax collector who at this time worked for the Romans. they collected more than what was due so they can pad their pockets, because how many of us know we like it when our pockets are full? And so Matthew and the tax collectors in these days that were seen as horrible, vile men, these were the men that Jesus called. How did you describe, and how were the 12 disciples described in the day? Well, they were described as hot-tempered, impulsive, some were insightful, some courageous, vengeful, fiery. We love it when it gets fiery. Selfish, conceited, some committed to Jesus and courageous to the very end. Judgmental, selfish, bold, loving, compassionate, enthusiastic, inquisitive, resourceful, practical, helpful, confused, skeptical, honest, faithful, patient, hospitable, doubtful, faithful, patriotic, loyal, and sacrificial. Greedy, deceitful, treacherous, full of regret, remorse. These were the 12 men, their emotions, their character that made up the 12 men that Jesus, the Son of God, chose to be his disciples. Now, if you take a step back, sounds like a good bunch of people, right? Think about greedy. You think about Judas for a minute, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus knew all along from the very beginning that this man would betray him. Jesus knew all along that this man would steal money from the group's treasure box. Jesus knew that Judas was greedy. He was mean. He was horrible. That he was overcome by money. He knew that somebody in the bunch was a loudmouth. We like our loudmouth friends. He was a loudmouth. He knew that he had a loudmouth in the bunch. He knew that he had a guy that was always doubting and never could put his full faith and trust in everything. These 12 men. How many of us know there's a lot to be said about ourselves by those who we choose to hang around? There's a lot to be said about who we are, who we choose to be, who we're choosing to become by those that we hang around. Now, Jesus was a little bit different because he is the Son of God. And mostly it wasn't that he was influenced by who he was around, but it was him who was doing the influencing. But for us, folks, a lot gets said about us, about those that we choose to spend our time with. And these 12 men, interestingly enough, were the ones that were picked to be the 12 disciples. Their lives, they had normal occupations, fish, tax collecting, ripping people off. But their end of their life had a completely different ending. As many of these disciples died tragically, one of them was killed by a sword, one was crucified, one was filleted and cut up alive. One was cut in half. We know that one committed suicide because he felt so bad for betraying Jesus. One was burned alive. One was burned in hot oil, but he actually lived. John, Apostle John, right? Burned in oil, but he still lived. These men, no matter where they were at the beginning, and see, for them, this is the very beginning. This is the calling where everything in life changed for them. This is where, so to speak, the lights turned on. The lights turned on. You see, how many of us have ever had our electricity turned off? Maybe not turned off for reasons of not paying a bill, but it just gets turned off because there's a massive storm and there's no power to the house and you got to use candles and we got to freak out and scream and all those wonderful things. That's how many people live their life, as to speak. The lights are turned off. The power's out because they don't see Jesus. Peter, in this moment, this is the very first time he gets to see with his two eyes Jesus. This is the very first time he sees. Very first time that he sees. To see this guy. And as they're sitting there, Jesus opens up and he's teaching the Bible. He asks Peter, hey, can you push out a little bit? I want to teach the crowd, because they were pressing in on Jesus. It was getting too crowded. He says, I want to teach from the boat. Peter said, of course, no problem. He gives him a little instruction. Hey, let's go out where it's a little deeper and let's throw down the nets. Sounds pretty easy and simple, correct? If you think about what Jesus asked Peter in the moment, hey, let's go where it's a little bit deeper and throw down the net. Sounds like a real simple instruction. Ouch. Sounds like a real easy, simple instruction. Go out where it's deeper and let down your nets. And for many, we wonder maybe why Peter was so hesitant. Well, let's think about Peter in his day for a minute. He worked all night. Any of us worked all night and been grouchy the next day? None of us in here, right? None of us have worked so hard where we've ever been grouchy. Not one of us. We're happy-go-lucky all the time. Peter said, I don't want to, Jesus. You know why? Because he worked all night and he had zero success. How many of us know what it feels like to work at something and have zero success? How many of us know and understand what he could feel, what it felt like in the moment to fish all night? This was his income. This was how he fed his wife and his 30 kids. Just kidding, we don't know if he had 30, but he could have had a big group. This is how he took care of his family. He fished for a living, and at this night, he caught absolutely zero. So he felt like a failure. Felt like I failed myself. I failed my family today. I'm coming home with my pockets. They're empty. And then as soon as they get done fishing all night, you know what they had to do? They had to wash the nets. They had to stretch the nets. And then they had to prepare them when they would go back out at night again. Fish in this night and in this moment, fishing was better at night. Now it's midday. And Jesus says to him, no. Peter said to Jesus, no. And then he said, well, yes. Okay, we'll go. But Peter was the expert. Peter fished for a living. He was hesitant because he knew the best time to fish was at night. Peter knew how to fish, when to fish. And so for a minute, he protested. He was hesitant. He was reluctant because he didn't want to. I don't want to go, Jesus. Nothing is going to happen. Have you ever felt like you needed to go somewhere and be somewhere, but you weren't sure why? Have you ever felt like you've been somewhere on the other side, and you're asking yourself, why am I here? Why am I here in this moment? You know that song by Elevation, Here Again, such a beautiful song, and it talks about being here again with God. And in worship, when we sing and when we praise and when we lift our hands and when we stretch out a little bit, when we lean into God, the Bible says when you draw close to God, he draws closer to you. To be in a here again moment, God, I'm here with you. And so there was this moment, this awkward moment with Peter and Jesus. Peter not understanding because in his mind, he was the professional. Jesus was the rabbi. You do your thing, Jesus. I know how to do mine. How many of us have ever heard people talk about God? God, you just keep that God stuff to yourself. You just keep that God thing, that God stuff, that God Bible, that junk to yourself. I'm the expert in life. I know life. How many of us have ever heard? I hear friends, I hear people all the time. God can be over here. I'll be over here. There's a divider right here. As long as God doesn't cross that line, I'm good. Peter, in this moment, though he liked Jesus, he still in his head was saying, I'm the professional in this business and you're not. What are you asking me to do? He reluctantly agreed and said, okay, fine. You want to go fish? Let's do it. I washed my nets, I stretched them again, they're prepared, they're ready. Even though I have been hesitant, even though I've been reluctant to go, I will go. And we see that as soon as he lets down the nets, what happens? In the daytime, where fish do not come out, God brought all the fish from the bottom to the top. Their nets were so full that they began to rip. They had to call their friends over. Their friends came over, their nets became so full, they began to rip. They put the fish on the boat, and then what happened? The both boats began to what? Sink. The weight of God's blessing is so much more than any one of us can handle. the weight of God's blessing when you decide to do the right thing. When you choose over and over and over, I will obey, God, your word. I will obey what you're asking me to do. God, I am listening. God, I am obeying. I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like getting up, but I'm going to go to church anyway. God, I don't feel like doing the right thing. I don't feel like giving tithes and offerings. God, I don't feel like telling my friends about you. God, I don't feel like inviting anybody to church. God, I don't. We can be stuck like Peter was in this moment where we just don't feel like it. Or we can take a step back and understand the blessing is always, and we talk about this, in the obedience. The blessing is being obedient. And if I'm going to get stuck one way or the other, my car's been stuck a number of times in my life for me driving like a crazy person. I've had flat tires, been stuck. It's horrible. If I'm going to get stuck somewhere in life, I would rather choose to be stuck in the side of blessing. How about you? If I'm going to be stuck somewhere, I'd rather be stuck on the side with Jesus, where there's healing, where there's provision, where there's blessing, where there's guidance, where there's the light and love and revelation of his word. If I'm going to be stuck anywhere, I want to be stuck on the right side. I want to be stuck where I belong in him. And so for Peter, even though he worked all night, even though he felt like a failure, even though he had nothing to show for his life and work from that night, he gets this enormous blessing, and the weight of that blessing in that moment was far too heavy for him to bear alone. One of the greatest verses I love in Deuteronomy, if you've ever read Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting verse 1, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands, I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the world. You will experience these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns, your fields will be blessed. Your children, your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction. They will scatter you from in seven. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and fill your houses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that he gives you. If I'm going to be stuck, I'd rather be stuck on the side of blessing. How do I be stuck in God's blessing? By choosing to obey. Many of us, we've had moments of obedience. Let's be honest. How many of us have had kids, and our kids, they have moments of being obedient? Take out the trash. Okay. Wash the dishes. Okay. Mow the yard. Okay. And then how many of us have seen some of our own kids have moments of disobedience? Clean your room. No. Clean your room. No. Clean your room. No. Every one of us with a nature, sometimes it wants to be rebellious. And how many of us have seen the hand of God and blessing in moments of obedience? But then how many of us slowly take a step back, take a step back, take a step back, where we lose that blessing because we get stuck on something or someone else? Jesus and Peter have a moment. And I want to move into a different moment. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Jesus was walking along. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home and dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Verse 11, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Ooh, that sounds so nice. Wow, those religious people, they're sweet. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Well, it's a free meal. Can't turn down a free meal, right? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. I've come to call those not who think they're righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. 15, Luke 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, and he was even eating with them. Horrible. Jesus, while he was here, there's a couple important things to look at today. There's a couple important things to remember as we kind of go through all the different texts. We started with a verse, remember, where Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow after me, you will not live in darkness. Our text, the beginning text for our scripture, main scripture, was a story pointing out a moment with Peter, where Peter sees Jesus. Remember, the light gets turned on for the very first time in his life. And then we turned to a guy named Matthew. And who was Matthew? Matthew was somebody who ripped people off for a living. Jesus stops and spends time with Matthew. Matthew, so excited that Jesus is there and talking with him, he invites him over to the house. Jesus doesn't say no, no thank you. Guy was cooking up filet mignon, sounded beautiful, with a little demi-glaze, roasted potatoes, mixed medley, with some asparagus. It was hard to refuse. So Jesus said yes. Jesus, I think, did this for two reasons. One, he was proving a point to the guy, Matthew, that he went to go see. I love you more than whatever you've done in your life, whatever you've said, whatever you've done, whatever bad choices you've made. I want you to know I love you, Matthew. You're my son, and I care for you. And secondly, he was proving a point that I don't care what other people think and what other people say, because he knew already when he was going to the house, he knew 10 minutes down the road, the Pharisees and the religious people were already going to start talking about Jesus and about the people that he was with. And what did he call those people? They call them scum. Man, those guys are so sweet. Aren't those religious people so sweet? You know, it's funny, ever, you know, being saved for, 20 some years of my life, it's amazing what people think about Christians. There's this guy I work with, and he was saying he was going to send his kids to Christian school, but he's like, nah, you know those Christians. You know how those wacky Christians are. You know how they get crazy and act crazy. It's funny how people talk about people in the church. There's so many people that have come in church and left the church. They've been burned by the church. So many people got hurt here, just like they get hurt at going to McDonald's or In-N-Out. And it's funny what people say. The religious in this story, they called the people that Jesus wanted to hang out with scum. Remember, a lot says by who you choose to hang around. Did Jesus care that people would make fun of him? Did he care that he would stand up and defend what was called scum by other people? Jesus, everywhere he went and everything he did, it was for a purpose and a mission. He had to show. He was showing love at its deepest level. Love to every single human being that wasn't sexual, wasn't weird. It was a love that every single human craves and desires. Jesus making a point of how deep and how wide the love of God is. Jesus, every single person that he encountered and he came into connection with, he made the point. And he had to take a step back. Every person he encountered, they were instantly ready to follow after him. What was it in Jesus? It wasn't his parents. He didn't wear a suit. He didn't have million-dollar clothes. It was a normal robe. It was a normal outfit. It wasn't you saw him and said, yeah, this guy's got it together. You can tell by the way he dresses. He's got the best-looking camel outside. There was nothing in the appearance that drew people to Jesus. But I have to think that it was everything that was seen in his eyes. Because how many of us have ever looked at someone and you can tell when someone's maybe distracted, lying, in trouble, hiding? How many of us have ever known somebody when you look at somebody in the eyes, you can see, there's fear in their eyes. I can see it. I can see it. And I think every person who looked at Jesus every single moment, for the first time, they saw someone who was real, someone who was genuine, someone who truly honestly cared about them in one meeting, in 1 second, to look at somebody and say, this guy is for real. Wow. Man, he truly does love me. And Jesus responds after they call Jesus' friends some bad words. He says, listen, healthy people don't usually call the doc. It's the sick people that do. And so Jesus makes a point and a difference between the two people he was hanging out with. He could have come to the earth and decided to hang out with the religious people. He could have came and hung out at the temple every day. He could have prayed 24 hours, 7 days a week and never left the temple. He could have been praying and fasting, and he could have been doing all of those things that the religious people did every single day and every single week. But Jesus, the Son of God, while he was here, he wanted to point out, this is who I'm choosing to love and show healing and forgiveness. These are the people that I'm here to help with my life. I'm giving my life for them. There was a big difference in the way that the men understood. There was a big thing that people understood. There was two groups of people that Jesus describes when he was here. People who knew their life was a mess and they needed help. And then there was people whose life, they thought it wasn't a mess, but it really, really was. Jesus, everywhere he went and everything that he did, there's two things, that the perspectives that he spoke, that we see every single time. I'm with people who realize they're a mess and they're looking for help. And then I'm also with people who their life is a mess, but they don't realize their life is a mess. They're unable to see Jesus. And so for the religious people, what do we know about them? We heard about the disciples. What do we know about the Pharisees and Sadducees? These were men who studied the first five books of the Bible. They understood the law of God. They read it. They memorized it. They had so much wisdom. They loved to talk about all the wisdom and understanding and everything that they memorized to talk about of the Bible. But there was one thing that they neglected. One thing they neglected inside their own heart. And some of us neglect this as well. Have you ever been on a job and you're working with somebody and they seem to be a little bit more talented to you than you? And then all of a sudden, man, they seem to get promoted a little bit faster. Have you ever been overlooked because someone you were with or next to seemed to be a little bit better, seemed to be a little bit more high performance, and they had more talent? See, the Pharisees and Sadducees, their living was the temple. Their living was the law. But then here comes this man, Jesus. Jesus steps in the scene, and not only did Jesus know the law, but look at the powerful miracles he was displaying. And what's the first thing our human nature, we start to feel when we're intimidated? They became afraid. They became intimidated by Jesus because what are they thinking? He's going to take my job. Oh, man, this guy's good. I already walked on water. I already raised the dead. I already fed 12,000 people with five loaves and a couple fish. I've never done that. I got a hard time going to the bathroom. I can't imagine doing a miracle like that. These Pharisees and Sadducees, the things that went through their brain because they did nothing, nothing in comparison to what this guy can do. Jesus was the real deal, but they failed to see Jesus. No matter how much they were seen, the Pharisees failed to see Jesus for who he was. Why? Because they were afraid. Because they were jealous, and because they were insecure. Have any of us in here ever been jealous of someone or something? Have we ever been insecure in ourselves and never wanting to admit it? Jealous, insecure, and afraid. Those three things, we talk about it quite a bit in here. Those three things are some of the three most damaging words that we deal with as humans. Fear, insecurity, and jealousy. They will kill every one of us from the inside out if we don't deal with fear, if we don't deal with insecurity, and we don't deal with jealousy. They will destroy us. And so we see Jesus pointing out a perspective. There's people on this planet, and he viewed people all the same. They know their mess, and they know what they're looking for. They're looking for me. And there's other people who don't know that they're a mess, and they're trying to ignore me. And so the last couple verses before we start to wrap up this morning, if you go to Luke chapter 5, I want to point out the thing that made a big difference to Peter. Simon Peter realized what had happened, and he fell to his knees before Jesus, and he says, "Oh, Lord, leave me. I'm a sinful man." Why would Jesus say, "I'm a sinful man"? The only thing that happened in this story is there was a miraculous catch. The only thing we know in this story is that Jesus so blessed him, his family, his friends with all these fish. So why would Peter get on his knees and say, "God, forgive me," because God gave him a bunch of fish? You know why? Because it's what Peter was thinking before the fish. It's before Peter, what Peter was thinking before the fish. How many of us have ever complained about anything? We know that in this story, he did not want to help. He didn't want to work. He didn't want to do it. I was up all night. I'm grouchy. I'm tired. I want to go home because I got to fish again tonight. I don't want to do it. I've already washed and stretched the nets. So why would you ask me to go do it again? And you know what that means, Jesus? I'm going to have to wash and stretch them again later. You want me to spend more time and energy, and you want me to do all these things. Why? You want me to get up early and get to church? You want me to give money when I don't feel like giving? You want me to be a light in this dark world? You want me to be the salt of the earth? You want me to invite my friends and tell my friends about Jesus? Why? Peter, when he sees Jesus for the first time, he understood that Jesus was looking at him, knowing his thoughts, knowing every single complaint that he ran in his head while they were fishing. But yet Jesus, what? He blessed him anyway. Jesus saw Peter all his life, but this was the first time that Peter saw Jesus. Many of us in here this morning, we're seen. Every one of us are seen, but yet not all of us are seeing him. We're all seen by him. We're loved by him. We're blessed by him. We are provided by him. God loves us. He gives us a new day every single day. There is sunshine. There's rain. There's coldness. We're in fall. Winter is coming. Doesn't matter. We still get a new day every single day. There's new beginnings. There's hope. There's faith. There's all these things every single day. And we're seen. And God prepares things for every single one of us. And so he sees us every single day. It's just not all of us are choosing to see Jesus for who he was. We know that Peter in the moment, in the verse I just read, Luke 5, 8, he realized what happened. He fell to his knees. "God, forgive me. I'm a sinful man." He saw Jesus to be the Savior and Son of God in this moment. The religious people chose to live in darkness and ignore who he was, because their fear, insecurity, and jealousy was just too important to them. We know in John chapter 3:16, one of our favorite verses, this is how God loves the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Why is it we get confused? I don't know if you notice, we as people, we get confused so easy. What does this say? God loved the world. He loves the whole entire world. He loves everybody. God loves the world. And because he loves the world, he gave his one and only Son. What did Abraham, what was he asked to do? To give his one and only Son. But did he have to do it all the way? No. Who actually did it? God did. God says, "I'm asking you to do something, but I want you to know it's something that I'm willing to do for you. Are you willing to do for me? I asked Abraham to sacrifice his son to see how much he loved me, and he was willing, but he did not have to sacrifice his son. God gave his one and only son, his very best. Why? For me, for you, for us. It says to have eternal life with him. God sent his son in the world to judge everybody and call them scum. No. It says God sent his son in the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. What is our calling, our mission, and our purpose? To be part of saving people's lives. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Jesus. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. The judgment based on this fact, God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than they love the light because their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light, refuse to go near it because they don't want to be exposed. This holiday season, because obviously next month we know is December, and it's Christmas, and can't wait for Christmas and all the beautiful things that Christmas is. But I decided to start Christmas a little early. Christmas is Jesus. Christmas is God's gift to us. And the thing this morning to hear loud and clear, God sees me. God sees you this morning. But are you choosing to see him back? Are you choosing to see him back for all that he is? There's a lot of believers, and you know, when I talked with a lot of believers, there's some believers, the only thing they talk about is healing. The only thing they want to talk about is blessing. The only thing they want to talk about is certain parts of the Bible, but they don't talk about the whole Bible. God wants us to see him for all that he is. Just like if you're in a relationship, how many of us know in a relationship, do you want to be accepted for all that you are? Do you want to be accepted just for your looks, but not for your brain? How many people in relationships you want to be accepted for what? Everything that you have. God sees you, but are we choosing to see him back? In this moment, Peter saw Jesus for the very first time and described in this story, we had people who were stuck in sin. Jesus spent time with people who their life, it was hard, it was difficult. They had reason to have crutches. They had spiritual crutches, invisible crutches that they had every single day because they were so stuck on things from the past. They had hurt, they had pain, they had guilt, they had shame, all of those things and all the above. And then dealing with these people who were struggling, Jesus also struggled with the religious. And you know what their sin was? Fear, insecurity, and jealousy. And maybe to us that doesn't seem like sin, but it's the very three things that stop them from seeing who? Jesus, the Messiah. What's the only way we get to heaven? Jesus, I'm the only way, truth, and the life. If you want to come to heaven, you have to come through me. Every single thing, whether it's sin, whether it's emotions and lies in our head, fear, lust, insecurity, jealousy, every single human on this planet struggles. We know that one out of every two Americans deals with what? Loneliness. And you know what loneliness does for many? Causes many to make the wrong choice. If one out of every two Americans struggle with loneliness, what will loneliness do? It causes many to make the wrong choice. Maybe people don't see loneliness as a sin, but if it leads you to sin, guess what? It was just as bad. Fear, afraid to be alone. I don't want to be alone. Insecure. I'm not really sure what people think and say about me. Jealous, because it seems like everyone else is doing better than I am and has more than I am. On and on and on. And at the end of the day, all things lead back to who? They lead back to Jesus. You know, in the Bible, it's cool. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have four men, very four different backgrounds. We had fishermen, we had a doctor, and a tax collector who wrote the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We had men, completely different lifestyles, completely different backgrounds. And we would all think, Dr. Luke, right? He's got to have the best. And there's a lot of good things in Luke. But John, he was a young guy who was young and compassionate, and he cared for people. So he was considered the guy of love. And so it's, who doesn't like love, right? We get, for God so loved the world, love. And you have Matthew, the tax collector, who constantly, the minute that he was saved, the only thing he'd talk about was Jesus is the Son of God. The Gospels, no matter how many different perspectives and the way that these four men saw it, you know, at the end of the day, they all come together And they all say the same thing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, and he is the only way that our sins can be forgiven. He's the only way to heaven, and he's the only way to have a blessed life here and now. Let's pray.